Exodus chapter 20. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. We got some new Bibles, and so there should be one for everybody now. This mic is a little off. Can you fix it, please? Yeah. So Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read, like we've been doing throughout this series, we're going to read the whole of the commandments. So from verse 1 through 17. Okay, so let's follow along. This is the word of the Lord, Exodus 20, 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And let's read verse 12 again. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged the land which the Lord your God gives you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for the just such an incredible time of worship and just such an inspirational story, God. I know David is so humble, Lord. And he shared a lot more about the externals, God, than what was really going on inside. And we thank you for a humble servant, God, that has learned, Lord, through trial in his life, God, and that seeking, Lord, after you, the fullness of life that you've given to him. And we ask for a blessing over him, God, and his family. And now we ask for a blessing, God, as we come to your word. Lord, come and transform us, God. Let the scriptures speak into our lives in such a way that it changes us, Lord. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. That was awesome. Someone's awake now. Okay, and so we're dealing now with a different part of the Ten Commandments. You guys remember the first four commandments are really dealing with the issue of how we are to honor God. And so the first four is dealing with our vertical relationship. And then the next six, which actually is hinged by this fifth one, is dealing with our horizontal relationships with one another and exactly what that looks like. And so the commandment today, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged the land which the Lord your God gives you. Eugene Peterson, in the Message, it sounds very similar, not much deviation from this. In his version of this, he says, honor your father and mother so that you'll live a long time in the land that God, your God, is giving you. I mentioned that every week I'm just going to share a little bit of background. I don't want to do it all in one sermon, so a little bit here and there. So today, I want to talk about the stone tablets a little bit to give us an idea what this is like. And so it's not so much written in the scriptures, but there's ancient Jewish writings which are called the Midrash. And they tell us that these tablets of stone were made of blue sapphire. And the reason why it was made in this way, because it was a symbol of the heavens and God's throne. We know the first one, the one that's written here in Exodus, the second version is the one written in Deuteronomy. So just so you know the difference there, the first one here was written by the finger of God. And the Hebrew letters that were inscribed by the finger of God were so supernatural that the Midrash tells us that it actually bore into the sapphire tablets. And what that means is when it went bored in, that means when you saw the tablets from the front side or the back side, it had the same image. That is called a miracle. Right? I don't know if you see something in a reflection, it's always reversed. But there was something so supernatural about God's word that he was giving to the people of Israel that had this amazing appearance. And so another part of the Midrash says this, that the tablets actually, even though, can you imagine these huge sapphire tablets, even though they were so heavy, they had the supernatural weightlessness. Can you imagine that? And so it makes sense in a moment. I'll explain to you why that makes sense. And so this weightlessness, so when Moses carried these tablets down, as an old man, he wasn't like supernatural strength. Actually, the tablets itself had this supernatural ability of being weightless. And so which goes into when God tells Moses to go down because your people are sinning and they're committing idolatry. And because they're committing this idolatry, that he's going to smite the people. And so he goes down. And remember what happens? When he goes down, and imagine the weightlessness of the sapphires are coming to this place. And when it gets near to the camp, in other words, when sin begins to encroach, basically what happens is Moses drops the tablets. And it makes sense because I always wondered about this. When Moses came down, and Moses knew how holy God was, why in the world would Moses break these tablets? I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever. Why would he go in his anger and break the tablets? And notice, God didn't punish Moses for breaking the tablets. Written in his own hands, the supernatural word of God. And most likely because the Midrash is true, there was a weightlessness to this. And when he got to that place where sin was encroaching, he just literally dropped it. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this, because this really is a microcosm of the gospel. Think about this in this way. God creates. God wrote by the finger of God. Beautifully. I mean, holy. It was perfect. God creates. What happens next in the narrative? Man sins. And then what God has created, perfect, becomes flawed. And then what happens next? And then God brings a man to come and intercede and stand in the gap to make atonement, to make redemption for the sin that happened. And so the first stone tablet, written by the finger of God, this is Exodus. The next stone tablet, same blue sapphire, the next stone tablet, now written by Moses' finger. So now he is standing in that place of atonement, basically to make right the wrongs that are happening there. And so it's this perfect picture of the gospel. It's this narrative. God creates, man sins, and then God chooses an intermediary, a man, that will come in and make atonement so that the redemptive purposes of God could come through. In this regard, even when we talk about these tablets, what we're really talking about in the fullness of this is the redemptive work of God. And so in some ways, Moses here is what we call a type of Christ. Here in the Old Testament, he is the one who stands in on behalf of the people to make atonement. Later on, we'll see Jesus the Christ to do it once for all time. And it, I mean, it's really this incredible, beautiful picture. And just to kind of highlight the idea, again, when he got closer to the people, the tablets became heavy. They were smashed to the ground. In other words, sin caused the supernatural weightlessness of the tablets to become heavy. This reminds me of David in the Psalm, in Psalm 38:4. He says, "For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me." And it's exactly what happened. It's the consequence of sin. It takes away this weightlessness. And how many of us have had felt heavy or burdened when we've walked into sin? When we've done something we should not have done? But see, that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ comes to make atonement for us. That even though we're heavy, we're burdened, that he brings lightness to us because of what he did on the cross. It's amazing. And so, again, God creates, man sins, and then God uses a man to stand in the gap and make atonement and redemption. So let's go to this passage. Every week, I'll share a little something, right? That's my free gift to you today, so enjoy it. So Ephesians chapter 6, let's go to the New Testament equivalent of this. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now, the commandment to honor our parents is therefore basic to all other social relationships and really is the foundation for decent human society. The enemy knows very well that the organism by which God is going to bring his truth, his teaching, his kingdom is always going to be the family. There's been no other substitute for that but this family of God. And so the enemy works overtime to break down our family unit, that if he can introduce brokenness in the organism by which God has chosen to reveal himself to man, he's won the game. And that's basically what happens. You know, the obligation of parental respect, love, and reverence is so instinctively felt by everyone. The duty, if you look through history, the duty has naturally found a place in every moral code. I'll give you some examples. In the maxims of an Egyptian scholar, his name was Ptahhotep. And this was an Egyptian author, probably lived before the time of Abraham, and he wrote in his writings, "The duty of filial piety is strictly inculcated." In other words, this became in many ways the basis for Egyptian living. Confucius, that many of us are in Asian descent would be familiar with, Confucius in China based his moral system wholly upon the principle of parental authority. I mean, so many of us, we grew in this Confucian ideology. Myself being Korean, you as Chinese, or you know, other Asian race, we're so so influenced by Confucius. And in some ways, some of the teachings of Confucius are biblical, especially as it relates to honoring your mother and your father. In Rome, Roman society, Roman culture, it may be regarded, this idea of honoring your mother and father, as the main foundation of the political edifice. Their whole political system runs on this principle, the baseline principle of honoring your mother and your father. And obviously in the Ten Commandments, what we as Christians call the Decalogue, meaning ten, and the log meaning the word, the 10 words. And so in the Decalogue, the position of this duty as the head of our duties towards our neighbor, in other words, the first commandment dealing with our horizontal relationships, marks its importance to us. There's a reason why this one is first in the section related to one another. And it also further shows its importance by being what Paul says, the first commandment with the promise. In fact, the only commandment with a promise. The importance of this commandment can't be overstated. The word translated in Hebrew, the word translated honor, it's the root word where we get the word glory from, is kabod. And so in this root word of we get honor, it derives from the root meaning, which means weighty. In other words, in its impressiveness, or it could also mean importance. And it's often used, again, like I said, for the glory of God. When we talk about the glory, we say the glory of God has come. We say the kabod has come down, the weightiness, the importance of him, the impressiveness of God is wrapped up. It's the same word that we use in the word honor. And so the meaning of the kabod in this context really derives from the preceding verses. This word that he uses is this word honor. In other words, the first four commandments, it centers on the issue of honoring God. It may not use that word, but when the transition comes to the other six, it goes back to this idea. The first four, honoring God. The next six starts with the same honor, by honoring our mother and father. In fact, in one of the ancient Jewish writings, the Kiddushin, the Lord says in this, it says, when we likewise honor our father and our mother, the Lord says, I reckon it as though I dwelled with them, and they honored me. This is one of the ancient Jewish writings. So, okay, why in this day and age, you know, Peace Sam, this is old stuff, man. Right? I mean, the Ten Commandments, that was ages ago. I mean, you're talking about Egyptian culture, Confucian culture, you're talking about Roman culture, that's all in the past. Today, in this day and age, 2015, why should I honor my mother and my father? So, I just have three simple points for us, okay? Number one, why should we honor our parents? Number one, because our parents mirror God. Our parents mirror God. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking, your parents mirror God. You know, I should maybe change this up. We're having this conversation in our EG class, and we're talking about the feminization of the church. And so there's a lot of studies coming out these days of this is why men don't come to church, because in a lot of ways the church has become so feminine. And then someone in the class pointed out, yeah, P-Sam, like when we have to look to our neighbor and say, hey, good looking, which is not. So if you're sitting next to a man, why don't you turn to your man and say, hey, strong. Strong looking doesn't work either, right? Hey, strong person. Go ahead. Just go ahead. If you're sitting next to a man, I don't want to make him seem so feminine. Right? Our parents mirror God. So I'll change it up every once in a while. Now, if you think about this, why is honoring our fathers and mothers the first of the commandments dealing with our horizontal relation with others? It's simply this. It's because our parents resemble the Creator. This is exactly what it looks like. Since they are God's partners in creation of the child, they also represent God in the life of the small child, functioning as the primary caregiver and teacher of this child. Really, your parents, especially as, you know, Andrew, 2 weeks ago, Andrew is saying my name. I'm very blessed. Before my wife's name. Sorry. It's a lot easier to say Appa than Amma. He goes, Appa, Appa. He was saying it all through worship today. I was so blessed. I was like, I felt the glory of God on me as this was happening. But my little son, 7-month-old son, even though he looks like a giant, man, my little 7-month-old son, I'm God to him. I'm mirror God. That's all he knows. He knows me, my face, he knows my wife, and obviously he knows his sisters and whatnot. But there's this relationship that I have with him, and in some ways, I'm not saying I'm God to him, but I am like God to him. As me and my wife, we created him through God's help, of course, not on our own. And so out of that creation, I am mirroring God to my children. This is why he says, honor your mother and father. Honoring your mother and father is akin to honoring God. It all flows in the same path. A person should recognize that his parents or her parents are the cause of life in this world. And it's therefore proper to love and respect them. You know, I mean, I tell you, when every one of us, when we're born, you don't really know what happened. You know what I mean? But how many of us as parents, let's be honest, how many of us, think about this, men in this room, when your wife went to give birth, and after you saw the horribleness of the endeavor, after you saw the blood and the guts and the everything else that came with it, how many of you guys said, I love you, mommy? You know what I mean? We have such a greater appreciation of our mothers because we saw our wives go to this. My kids won't understand that until they are in the hospital room and they give birth and they see all the junk and the pain and all this. And then it's going to be, man, I really appreciate my parents. It's something. Right? I remember the first time when Elise came out and, you know, I mean, it was disgusting in itself, the whole process. I had to do it four times, man. I'm like traumatized four times. So, you know, honestly, like that one, because it's the miracle of life, you know what was really gross? When the placenta came out. Oh my goodness, man. You know what they did at, you know, at Queen Mary? You know what they do? They take the placenta and they plop it on a table and they cut it up and they divide everything up right in front of you. I'm like, this is crazy. And after I see that, I'm thinking, man, my mom did this without any medicine. She did this like prehistoric times, you know? I mean, it was crazy. And I appreciate my mom so much more than that. They are part of the creation story. And because of what they do, right, there's something. There should be a proper love and respect for them. The Lord intended that the family would picture His relationship with us. Just as He created both men and women in His image, is Genesis 1:27, so children are to regard their parents as divinely ordained and truly significant. Yes, you did not choose your parents, but guess what? God did. You can't lose sight of this point. You did not choose your parents, but God chose your parents. Some parents are great, some parents are not so great. I'm going to get to that a little at my third point here. But as partakers or as administrators of the creative work of God, they ought to be respected, point blank. Just simply put, simply because they're the ones that created you, they ought to be respected. They ought to be honored in that regard. And I think we understand this, you know, our parents mirror God. It's true. We know the reverse side of this. We know that our kids mirror us. It's so true. Our kids mirror us. When I grew up, some of you guys that have been around me, you know, I'm a very competitive person. I compete about everything. And with my kids, especially when Elise and Emma were a bit younger, we used to compete for everything. Who's going to get out of the car first? We used to compete. Who's going to get to the elevator first? We compete. Who's going to take their shoes off first? We compete. We competed about everything. You know, everything was a race, and I love it. I grew up like that. And so there's nothing like good, healthy competition. But, you know, as a good father, I always let my kids win, right? One day, I didn't feel like losing anymore. This is a true story. So one day, we're racing from the parking garage to the elevator. And if you remember our old place, you had to go through this whole maze. It was a really old building. You know, and it was whoever touched the elevator button, that's who won. And just this one time, I just touched it before she did. You know, I started slow, and then I just raced up. And then just before, because I wanted to be really close, just before she touched it, I touched it. And you know, and I thought Elise would be a gracious loser, because I had been graciously losing for such a long time to her. I could crush her, you know, but I was graciously losing all the time. And so you know what happened? She started bawling. Ah! I mean, she had this huge tantrum. And you know what? I couldn't get mad at her. You know why? Because I was looking at myself. I was like, that's me. That's exactly what I used to do when I lost. And so, like, we understand this. Our kids mirror us. And we instinctively know this as well. I'll give you another example. Growing up, I'm Korean, a Korean-American. And so I also follow along the tradition of being a proud Korean man. And my dad was a proud Korean man. I remember one time we're eating dinner, and I was quite young during this time. I thought I was in junior high. And we're eating dinner, and I realized that my dad has the freaky ability to never be able to apologize. You guys familiar with this, right? A lot of Asian men, or, you know, just men in general, you know, per se. And so I remember one time my dad, we were eating dinner, and he spilled, he just, his arm, and he spilled a cup of water. He did it his own. Like no one was around him and he spilled it by himself. And then we were cleaning it up and I thought he'd say, oh, my bad. You know what he said? Who put the water here? And I was like a little kid and I was like, that's messed up. I just knew that was messed up. There's like something wrong with that. And I realized, man, the inability of my dad to apologize, especially when he's blatantly wrong. Well, guess what? I got that gene as well. And so it was real. I mean, for a long time, it was so difficult for me to apologize. You know, I think a lot of times that's probably what prolonged my coming to Christ, because I just didn't have it in my vocabulary to say sorry. There's nothing to be sorry about. You know, in many ways, I mean, that's my pride that's coming out. And so then my little daughter, my third daughter, Hannah, my favorite third daughter. So Hannah, she does something and, you know, like for instance, she'll do something to Emma. Emma will be like, oh, you know, she did this. And I said, Hannah, why are you doing that? And she doesn't really say much. And then I say, well, can you say sorry? And Hannah will do this all the time. She goes, I already did. And I'll turn to Emma and say, Emma, did she say sorry? No, she didn't say sorry. Hannah, you didn't say sorry. No, I already did. And Appa, I did already. I mean, she's real such conviction. I did already. And so then I'll say, well, Hannah, can you just say sorry? And she goes, Appa, I already did. And it's her supernatural inability to apologize when she's caught red-handed. And you know what? I can't get mad at her. You know why? That's me. And so, like, we instinctively know that our kids mirror us in that same way. Turn it around. Our parents mirror God. It's true. It's amazing how we can be so instinctive and understand, yeah, our kids mirror us. But we lose the sight that our parents mirror God. They are co-creators with God in creating each one of us. And just simply because of the fact that they created us, they should be respected. Amen? They should be. They should be honored for what they've done. Our parents, they really do mirror God. Now, we understand that God is our Heavenly Father, and the reciprocal nature of respect shown to Him will be demonstrated in the way that we show respect to our parents. You want to truly honor God? Part of the honoring God is honoring your parents. They go hand in hand together. Okay? So why should we honor our parents? Number one, because our parents just simply, they mirror God. They are God to us in many ways. Number two, this is a really simple one. Why should we honor our parents? Because God promises a blessing if you do. It's so simple. God promises a blessing if we do. The reward for honoring our parents is long life. Isn't that amazing? This is what the word of the Lord says. Conversely, disrespecting one's parents results in judgment from the Lord, even a shortened life. This is what the Jews call measure for measure punishment. And so you disrespect. The measure for measure punishment could be, one of the results could be a shortened life. Devotion to one's parents, brothers and sisters, is also a sign of respect shown to one's culture and identity. Right? And the reason why, because it ensures the perpetuation of both. Respecting your parents ensures that succeeding generations will also accept the teachings of their elders. It's a generational transfer that occurs. You know, many years ago, when my older sister, and she was having some financial difficulties, she began to have a lot of problems, so I invited them to move in with me. She was married, she had a son and a dog, and they came and lived with me. I gave them the master room. I went into one of the smaller rooms in the house that I own. And so, and I watched the dynamic at work, and it was amazing. I saw my little nephew, Matthew, and at that time, he was probably only about 2 years old. I remember Matthew, he was so nice to me. He was so nice to my sister, but he was always so rude to my brother-in-law. And I was just watching, because, you know, I didn't have kids then, I wasn't married, and I was watching this interchange, and I was saying, what's going on here? And I realized that as I got to know Brian, my brother-in-law, more, he was an Italian-American, and as I got to know him more, I realized that his relationship with his dad is horrible. And I'd hear him on the phone just absolutely disrespect his father, and it made sense. He disrespected his father, his son, even without even knowing it, without even being able to process it, obviously disrespects him. It's generational transfer that's passed down. And so it's important for us to recognize that this simple idea that when you honor your mother and father, there's a blessing that happens. There's a blessing that happens in your life. There's a blessing that happens in your culture. A blessing that happens in your identity. You get to perpetuate this honor generation to generation to generation. It's really important. I mean, that should be the impetus enough for us to get our lives straight with our parents, knowing that sin is going to be passed on from generation to generation to generation. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on here. And so it's important for us to get that. Now, watch this. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is how blessed this is. In Ephesians 6, like I mentioned before, there's two versions of the tablets. The one version in Exodus 20, this is God's writing, and it's written there. The second one in Deuteronomy, that's actually what Paul quotes here in Ephesians 6, is a little different. God actually adds a special blessing in the second version. I'll explain this. Okay? The second version is said to include the text of the second tablets that Moses wrote. The second version includes an added blessing. It says, so that it may go well with you and that you would live a prolonged life in the land that God gives you. Now, the scholars, the Midrash, this is ancient Jewish writings, this is what they say in the commentary. It says, God knew that the first tablets were going to be destroyed. And he did not want the Israelites to despair that their hope for a good life would be shattered with these tablets. God then saved this extra blessing for the second set of tablets. So you can imagine, here's this blessing. They failed, and so God, in the second version of the commandments, adds another blessing on top of living a prolonged life, and the second blessing is really simple. It simply says that everything may be well with you. And so in the second blessing, honoring your parents, think about this, will not only increase your lifespan, that's the first version, but also will bless the quality of your life. Isn't that amazing? It's not just like you're going to live long, but in the midst of the living long, the quality of your life is just going to be better. I mean, is there any greater incentive that we can have to honor our mothers and our fathers? You get to live long, and the quality of that long life is going to be wonderful. It's a great deal. I just have to honor them, and I get to live long, and the quality of my life is going to be longer. That's fantastic. I mean, I'll take that deal any day of the week. It's amazing. It's amazing how simple the scriptures are. Okay, so we get that. So going back to number one, why should we honor our parents? Because our parents mirror God. Number two, why should we honor our parents? Because God promises a blessing if we do. Okay? Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but honestly, if you are here today and you're a good son, and you know you're a good daughter, how blessed are you? Think about this. How blessed are you? I'm so blessed. You know, I'm a good son. That's not being prideful. I just am. It's just a reality. I'm a good son. I'm good to my parents. I'm good to my wife's mother. It's part of my Christian ethic. It's part of what I do as a follower of Christ. And you know what? I'm so blessed. I am so blessed. There are so many of you here in this room because you're a good son. A wise son makes a father's heart glad. Father God also our earthly mothers and fathers. And not only that, even in that, man, you are blessed. Anyone feeling the blessing of the Lord in this place? Yeah, you betcha. I know there's so many great sons and daughters in this room. There is blessing there. But let me talk about something that's maybe not so, maybe a little different. And I want to talk about the idea of obeying versus the idea of honoring. So what does it mean to obey and honor? And I'll wrap the question like this. Can you obey someone without honoring them? Yes, you can. How do I know? Look at the military. It happens all the time. They just obey. They may not like what they have to do. They may not like the person telling them what to do, but they just simply obey. So you can obey without honoring. We know that. But can you disobey and honor at the same time? I want to say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And that's really the biblical narrative here. So let me take a step back and let's talk about honor for a bit. We are commanded as children of God to show honor. We're commanded to show honor to God. This is 1 Timothy 6:6. We're commanded to honor our parents. Ephesians 6:1-3. We're commanded to honor our employers. I know some of you guys are feeling the conviction of the Spirit right now, okay? Your bosses. The 1 Timothy 6:1 tells us very clearly to honor our employers. We're also taught to honor our fellow believers, Romans 12:10. We're ought to honor our leaders and teachers of the church, 1 Timothy 5:17. We're also in Romans 13:1-7 taught to honor civil servants, policemen, government officials, you know, that lady that's really slow at a transport department, you know, when you're waiting in line, you know, the man at the post office, right? That's like, you know, it's kind of like brain dead, but he's there and so slow. Guess what? We're to honor them. Policemen, firemen. This is our Christian duty, our Christian ethic, to honor all these people. In fact, I should have just started with this one in the beginning. The Bible tells us basically honor everybody. Honor everybody. 1 Peter 2:17. Look what it says. Honor all people. So simple. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And so we see that in this ethic as a follower of Christ, there's so many ramifications, so many people that are hard that we need to honor them in this way. But let me break it down now. Now, the command to honor is made easier to fulfill if we live in honorable conditions. In other words, yeah, it's very easy to honor someone when they're honorable. But how do you honor someone when they're a jerk? Right? I mean, how do you honor your boss that's making do all kinds of crazy stuff that has nothing to do with your job? I mean, how do you honor someone like that? But sadly, we do not live in honorable times. We don't live in honorable circumstances. We live in a fallen world. Listen, brothers and sisters, let me give you a caveat to this whole thing. Parents and government officials may use their position for evil or abuse their privileged position of authority. That may happen. In those cases, we must obey God rather than men. That's what Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than men. In 1 Timothy 2:2, we are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. But note the qualifier, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, this scripture and the rest of the narrative of the Bible, this emphatically does not imply a fatalistic resignation to the decrees of these evil authorities or rulers. Case in point, think of Nazi Germany. Think of you are a German living in Germany during that time and Hitler is in office. And Hitler is asking you to do the most horrific things to people, Jewish people, and anyone that's an enemy of the state. Are you obliged to honor and obey someone like Hitler? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Don't lose sight of this caveat that the Lord brings to us. Sometimes we need to disobey to truly honor that person. Ephesians 6:1. This is the key. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father. And the verse continues on. Think about, let's break this down. He starts off, obey your parents, key phrase, in the Lord. Sometimes your parents may ask you to do something that is not of the Lord. So now you have a biblical, a verse that is a proof text to us in some ways to realize, you know what? I am not obligated to obey my parents who are telling me to do something that is contrary to the will of God. But we're always to honor them. Do you guys know the difference? It's heart. You know, when my parents were about to go to the mission field, they had joined up with the Southern Baptist, back then it was called the Foreign Mission Board. They were going to serve in Uzbekistan. The former Soviet Republic just broke down, and so all these new countries came up. And so my parents were about to go, and that summer, when they were preparing to leave, and I had just come back from a mission trip to Hong Kong. Remember, I tore my ACL and all kinds of things. I thought I was going to do missions work in Hong Kong, but I had to end up coming back home because of my injury. And I was telling my dad that I wanted to go into ministry. And my dad, who was going to the mission field, absolutely refused. He had three sons and one daughter. My younger brother already had a call to ministry. And he had already gotten accepted into Westminster Theological Seminary. He was going to start school. And so my dad's mind, I can give one son to God. One son, you know, I got three, I spare one. One son, I give to God. But in our family, I was kind of the business guy. And so, you know, I dropped out of school because my parents had difficulty, dropped out of school, started a business. I was supporting the family, you know, when I was in my early 20s. And so I was the guy, in my dad's mind, I was the guy that was going to provide for my poor brother who was going to be a pastor. And my poor parents who were going to the mission field. Do you know what the Asian word for life insurance is? Kids. Sorry, that's a bad joke. But it's somewhat true. You know, parents, they don't have life insurance. They have children, and that's their life insurance. And so in some ways, I was life insurance for my dad. And he was doing ministry. My brother was going to ministry, but I was the one. And I said, Dad, I want to go into ministry. And in fact, what I want to do is I want to play sports. And, you know, for a first-generation Korean Christian, sports and ministry just don't go together. It's just kind of like, what are you talking about? You just want to have fun? And you call that ministry? You know, Josh, come over here. You know, that was a basic argument that we would have all the time. And so, not quite in line. And so we used to argue all the time, and it was so difficult. And you know what, brothers and sisters? I had to disobey my father to truly honor his wishes more than anything else. I know that sounds very contrary, but these cases will come up. They'll come up. Sometimes we need to be moved by God's conviction rather than what our parents think are the best for us. I think God knows better than that. And over the course of time, because even though we argued and whatnot, I always still honored my dad. There was still a part of my heart that was still submitted to him. And so we negotiated and talked. And now, 20-some years of ministry later, my dad's really, really glad that I became a pastor. I mean, my dad, when he comes, and man, I just see it in his face. He's so proud of me. It's amazing. And no more arguments. Right? I mean, this is the way. Sometimes disobeying our parents, when we know this is God thing, really brings honor. It really does. And so there's a difference here. All right, again, this idea, the key is your parents in the Lord. If your parents ask you to do something contrary to God's will, if the government asks you to do something contrary to God's will, you're under no obligation to obey. Let's make really clear. You're under no obligation to obey, but you're always under the obligation to honor. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Right? God's will, right, like I said, is that you're not obligated to obey them, but we're always obligated to honor them. It's key. Now, let me give you a prime example of that. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. We always ask the question, well, P. Sam, what if my parents, and what if they're just horrible parents? What if, man, they've just done so many mean things to me and just so rotten? Do I still have to honor them? Right? What if my parents make all these mistakes? Do I still have to honor them? I mean, I understand the obedience part and whatnot, but honor? Really? Yeah, we do. Let's watch this. In Genesis 9, this is a powerful passage. In Genesis 9, this is after the covenant of the rainbow, in verse 20, what it says. It says that Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers." Also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now, look what's happening here. So, even Noah, this incredibly godly man, made a mistake. He planted a vineyard. He got so happy with something that was growing, and he drank of the wine, and he got totally wasted. He got so drunk that he got crazy drunk. You know, different levels of drunkenness. He got so crazy drunk that he went naked. Have you ever seen people that are maybe you shouldn't, okay, but I know in your past life, not last night, right? In your past life, you went out to Lang Kwai Fong, and yeah, people got crazy. They started taking their clothes off. That's what Noah did. Noah made a huge mistake, and he was probably in his tent dancing around. He was butt naked, going crazy. The one son comes to the scene here. This is Ham. This is Canaan's father. Ham sees the father, and then he goes and tells the other brothers. In other words, he uncovered the nakedness of his dad. He went, "Hey guys, look, dad's totally wasted. Right? Dad's butt naked. Come on, take a look. Ah, ha, 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 ha," and whatnot. But the two brothers, they honored their dad. And they would not even look upon his nakedness. The Bible says they turned around, they walked backward, and they covered the nakedness of their father. Even though the dad had made a mistake, they still covered his nakedness. That's honor. That's what it means. It doesn't mean just ignoring what's done, but you're covering them. You know, I mean, Noah, he's going to have to deal with God about his sin here. And he does. And so, but the obligation, the duties of the children are to cover the nakedness of our parents. And so now, check out what happens here. Noah wakes up, and he knew exactly what. No one had to tell him. He knew exactly what happened. His son Ham ridiculed him, exposed him, made fun of him, brought people to a spectacle of him in his mistake. You know, isn't that the worst thing you want to do? When you messed up, you know you messed up. You don't have to have 50 million people telling you you messed up. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you don't have to have your wife's 80 girlfriends call and tell you how much you messed up. We know how much we messed up. And so, and that's precisely what Ham does. But look at the punishment. Remember I talked about generational transfer? He says, "Cursed be Canaan," not Ham. The punishment is that your sons that come after, they're going to bear the guilt of this sin. That's precisely what happens. they're not going to be servants to the brothers that begin to honor their parents. It's amazing. Covering the nakedness, that is what we call honoring. Brothers and sisters, your parents, my parents, they're not perfect. They're not, by any stretch of the means. In fact, some of your parents might be downright horrible. You know, in this broken world that we live in, they could just very well be downright horrible. But it's still our Christian prerogative to cover their nakedness. I know that's the most difficult thing to do. But see, when we do that, God promises a blessing. Because when we're doing it unto our parents, we're doing it unto our Lord. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I want to do something here today. I felt like the Lord spoke to me during the worship time. And can you just oblige me for a bit? If you, and I don't know how many are, but if you are you're a Christian, that's got to be the first thing, first and foremost. You're a follower of Christ. You are in your 50s or 60s or 70s, and you are a parent here. Okay? You are in your 50s. In fact, I know we don't have that much. I'll say you're 45 years old or above. Okay? I want to increase the pool a little bit. You're 45 years or above. You're a follower of Christ. And you are a parent. Can I invite you to come up, please? God wants to use you today. So again, you're a Christian. You are a parent, 45 or above. Can I invite you to come? Because God wants to use you today. And I want you to just stand in one line. And I want you to face, wow, we have a lot. Praise the Lord. There's a revival going on. 45 is good. Oh, this is awesome. Let's spread out. Yeah, let's spread out. We want to make one long line. Okay, we might have too many people. Hey, if you're in your 40s, go sit down. Yeah. Okay, we got a nice line. Now, first of all, I mean, this is for me, for my own heart. And I just thank you guys for coming to our church. I know that we're a bunch of young punks. It's a youthful church, but we so appreciate that you guys come. And you guys bring something to our body that is missing. And it's been missing for a long time. It's the father heart. It's the mother heart. And I know as a young generation, we crave this, right? To have this sense of approval from our parents. And what you're going to do today is you're going to mirror our parents in our generation. And so this is how I want this to be done. If you are a person, and just be humble, okay? I mean, just be humble today. If you're a person and you say, you know, Pastor Sam, my relationship with my parents is not great. It doesn't have to be horrible, but it's not what I want it to be. I know there's so much more in my life that God wants to manifest through my mom and dad. And so these lovely fathers and mothers here are going to stand in the gap for your parents. And there's going to be an exchange that happens here in the spirit. The book of Malachi says that before the great and terrible day, he will send the spirit of Elijah. And he will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike this land with a curse. And you need to understand that if there's a brokenness with your parents, you have been living under this curse. But the Lord tells us that the spirit is upon us. This spirit to turn our hearts to one another. And I believe that when you come, it's going to be a sign of your humility, that you're going to come and you're just going to find one of these parents. If there are issues with a dad, find a dad. If your issues with a mom, find a mom. And then what I simply want you to do, I just want you to bless them. That's all. That's really what they've wanted all along. Can we do that? If there's any, even minute, and it doesn't mean that you dislike your parents when you come up. No, don't take it anywhere like that. But just be simply, you know that there's more to the relationship with your parents than what you're experiencing now. I want you to find somebody here. And these, as they stand in the gap for your parents, they're going to pray for you. Watch, something's going to break off of you. It's going to happen. It's the work of the Spirit of God. So can we do that? Why don't we come? Let's make our way. Just find one of these parents. And then you guys can tag team. If it's a mom, find a mom. If it's a dad, find a dad. And can I just ask you just to bless them? Come on, I know there's a lot more in this church. Come on now. Find somebody and you could tag team. And parents, just go, just lay hands on them and just bless them. Just pray over them. Pray as if you were their mom or their dad right now. Anyone else? Come. Thank you, God. Go ahead. Don't be shy, parents. Go ahead. Just lay your hands on them. God has given you the authority today. The authority in God. And just speak that truth into their lives. You young people that are coming, you step into that place of repentance. See, God's doing a deep work right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. If you have no one to pray for, just find somebody. Just minister to them. Yes, Lord. Guys are being ministered to, please continue to pray. Can I invite everyone to stand to our feet and let's sing this anthem to our Father right now. Go ahead, sir.
Father, I can't.
Received the law, they chanted back to the Lord, basically saying, Lord, it will be done. Lord, in other words, I'm going to follow you. It will be done. These commands you give me, it will be done. I'm going to talk more about this next week, my little background for the commandments. And so can I challenge you as children of parents? Can I invite you this week, even today, go call your parents. Have a chat. If you're able to sit down with them, have a meal. Take them out. And just talk. And let the Holy Spirit, just the redemptive work of God, just envelope you with His grace. And just watch as healing flows under His wings. God is in the business of restoring your family. God is in the business of bringing to fullness and to healing those areas of our heart where we feel abandoned and lost. Maybe you grew up in a divorced home. Maybe you grew up in a home that was adulterous. Maybe you grew up in a home where there was abandonment and all these things. God knows and God wants to bring healing into those situations. And guess what? He's going to use you. So can I invite you this week? Just make that. Just say as the Israelites said, yes, Lord, it'll be done. And just make a call, make a visit, whatever it is, whatever it's going to take, and let the wheels of healing begin to roll and begin. Can we do that? Let me pray for you. Lord, we just thank you. God, first, God, Lord, I thank you for our mothers and fathers in this place, God. Lord, what a blessing, Lord, to have their wisdom, God. Lord, to have their experience, Lord. What an incredible resource for us as a church, Lord. God, this older generation, God. And we say, God, their ministry has just begun, Lord. God, this is the twilight, God, Lord, of their lives. And they're going to impact, Lord, our church and the kingdom of God for you. And so thank you for them, God. And so, Lord, in that, Lord, we ask, God, that each one of us, Lord, because we're all sons and daughters, Lord, that we first and foremost, that we'd honor you, God, and that we'd honor our parents. And so teach us what that means to honor them in our heart, God. We don't just want to obey, we want to honor. And then we ask for the work of the Spirit to manifest in our life, that we can do that. Lord, I pray that you'd give supernatural strength and courage to my brothers and sisters this week that's going to have to make that phone call or that visit, God, that you're going to start that process of healing in their life, Lord. You are the redemptive God. And so do the redemptive work in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you got prayed for, find that parent and go give them a hug and just say thank you for praying for me.